I'd like to direct your attention once again to Psalm 33 as we conclude this morning's study. The first three verses, we're just going to read them once again. First three verses, Psalm 33. There the psalmist, this is the summons. He says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." We said that this psalm is very important, particularly in our time, in which there's excess with regard to the phenomenon known as praise and worship. Praise and worship is a biblical concept, but praise and worship in our time has become an art, it has become an industry, and much of what obtains is really not according to the Word of God. So we are seeking to establish from Psalm 33 what true praise and worship is all about. What does true praise and worship look like? And we answered this morning from this psalm that first of all, the psalm answers for us the question, who should worship the Lord? Who should worship the Lord? Well, the psalmist says it's the righteous who should worship the Lord. It is the upright who should worship the Lord. And the righteous is clearly defined for us as those, the righteous are those whose sins have been divinely forgiven, those who have come into right standing in right relationship with God. Many times we speak like this and people will say we sound unkind, people will say people in Reformed circles are unkind because they preach doctrines like these that sound so mean. But here is the honest truth from the Word of God. The truth is that the unsaved, the unconverted are not qualified to worship God. Why? Because they are devoid of the Spirit, they are outside of Christ, they are alienated from the life of God, and hence they have no life to celebrate, no life for which to praise God. So who should worship the Lord? First of all, the righteous should worship and praise the Lord. Secondly, how should we worship the Lord? And we saw this morning that we should worship the Lord heartily. The heart must be engaged. There must be passion. There must be fervor. There must be real energy. This does not mean we're not talking about a wild, frenetic, frenzied emotionalism. We're not talking about irreverence, we're not talking about anything goes, but we are talking about that spirit, that attitude in which the heart is gripped by the grace of God, by a consideration, a profound sense of what God is and has done for us. Well, thirdly, how should the Lord be praised? The Lord should be praised heartily, but the Lord should be praised musically. The Lord should be praised musically. We see that in verse 3. And we could say this, that alongside the preaching of the word, alongside prayer, music is fundamental to biblical worship. Music is fundamental to biblical worship. Music is a vital component of praise to the Lord. On what basis can we say that? Well, the entire Psalter bears testimony to this. We have 150 pieces in the Psalter packed with the idea that music is integral to worship. And in one of these pieces of the Psalter, namely Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3, outline for us the fact that we are to praise and worship the Lord musically. First of all, there is a vocal component. We sing. Verse 3, here's what verse 3 says. Sing to him a new song with a shout of joy. Sing to him, that is to God, a new song, says the psalmist. And we need to stop there for a moment. What is the psalmist suggesting here? He's suggesting here, when he says this, sing to God a new song, he's suggesting there that our praise to God, that our worship of God should never be marked by staleness, by routine. Instead, there should ever be an aura of freshness, an aura of newness to our singing, to our worship. We're to sing to the Lord a new song, inasmuch as the mercies of God, the blessings of God upon our lives are new every morning. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Let me say here, let me clarify this, that while these words, sing to the Lord a new song, embrace the idea of adding new songs to our repertoire, they are not necessarily confined to that idea. What are we saying here? We are saying here this. The truth is, even old familiar hymns can function, can become, as it were, new songs. You say, how so? They can, to the extent that our hearts and our minds are attuned to God and are engaged with God in worship. You see, in churches, people will at times complain about having to sing hymns that are ancient, hymns that are archaic. They'll even suggest throwing away the hymn books and going for more contemporary songs. Let me say here that there's nothing particularly wrong with contemporary gospel songs. There's nothing particularly wrong with contemporary music, provided that they are doctrinally sound and provided that the accompaniment is not distracting. There's much gospel music today. There's much so-called praise and worship music today that really is not fit to be so-called. I don't think that what the Lord has in mind when we speak of music in worship would be the music of the world, music that really distracts us from God, from the worship of God, music that is more entertaining, music that is more self-centered. No, what we're talking about when we talk about music as to the Lord, worship music, we're talking first of all music that is in line with the Word of God, music that is doctrinally sound, music that is grounded in divine truth. But sometimes, not all the time, part of the outcry we find is because of a dissatisfaction. The dissatisfaction with the old hymns, the dissatisfaction with the old hymnal, as we would say. Sometimes the dissatisfaction arises from the fact that the heart is not in tune to God, is not engaged with God in worship. May I suggest this, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that if our hearts are in the right place, if we prepare our hearts for worship, if our minds are engaged with God in worship, then forms and styles will not be the dominant issue of our worship. Again, let's not misunderstand the point. Are we saying here that we should not give careful heed to the selection of our songs? Are we saying here that we should not give careful consideration to variety, to expressions, musical expressions? Not at all. All we are saying is that when the Lord becomes the focus, when the Lord becomes the center of worship, this will not be the overriding issue of our worship. But back to our main idea, which is what we are about. The fact is, we are to worship the Lord, how? Musically. First of all, by singing to the Lord. As the redeemed people of God, singing is to be integral to our worship, to our praise of God in worship. Notice, we need to understand carefully, we need to look closely at this. Why do we sing in worship? Why do we sing in worship? We sing in worship, we sing not necessarily because we are happy. We sing not necessarily because we are in the mood. Somebody says, I don't feel like singing this song. That's not really why we sing. It doesn't mean we sing because we like the song. We sing whether or not we can hold a note. We sing whether or not we have a good voice. Why do we sing? We sing first and foremost as an expression of praise, as an expression of adoration, as an expression of praise and adoration to our great, almighty, all-glorious God of heaven. That's why we sing. We don't sing because we feel like it. We don't sing because we are up to it. In fact, when you study the Word of God, it becomes clear, the Word of God states there, that worship really is a sacrifice. We sing, beloved, because we have been redeemed, wonderfully redeemed. We sing because lost, wretched, guilty sinners that we were, we, by the grace of God, have been put right with God. We have been declared righteous with God. Yes, we have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been purified from the damning, defiling effects of sin. That is something to sing about. That's chiefly why we sing. We sing because we serve a great God. We sing in adoration to this God. And we sing because we have been wonderfully redeemed. Worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, then entails singing to the Lord. Biblical faith, biblical Christianity is a singing faith, is a singing religion. You go all the way back to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, and you'll find there that no sooner had Israel been divinely delivered from Egyptian bondage than Moses and the people of Israel, the word of God says there, Exodus 15 and verse 1, sang praises to the Lord. They sang to the Lord. From Matthew 26 and verse 30, we learn that our Lord Jesus, the very night on which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus, along with his disciples, sang a hymn before leaving for the Mount of Olives. Let me ask you this question. I ask myself this question. If you knew, you had inkling that someone was going to betray you, and more so, they are in the congregation, how would you feel about singing? I tell you something, it would not be an easy thing. But our Lord Jesus, the night on which he was betrayed, he knew very well what he was getting into. And the Bible tells us they went out, they sang a hymn, and they went out, as it were, into the dark, into the night. He was walking right into his arrest, into his betrayal. Listen, having been beaten, having been imprisoned in Philippi, the word of God tells us, Luke tells us in Acts 16 verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And we know that worship service was powerful, that worship service was vibrant, because Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 that the prisoners were what? Listening. They were listening. There was something compelling about that worship that night with Paul and Silas there in prison as they sang praise to God, as they glorified God in singing. The prisoners were a captive audience in the most literal sense of the word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're commanded to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then in Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 and 10, as well as Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3, we read how that in glory, the saints, those of us who have been redeemed, will be singing a new song of praise before the throne of Christ. Part of our occupation in heaven will be the singing of God's praises. They sang a new song, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sang saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and dominion because you have redeemed us." That's what they were singing. And so it is, we should praise, we should worship the Lord musically, first of all, with the voice, with singing. Second, as regards praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord musically, we should do so instrumentally. We should do so not only vocally, we should do so instrumentally. We should do so with accompaniments. Look at verses 2 and 3. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Play skillfully with a loud shout of joy. With a shout of joy. A call is issued here to praise the Lord with the lyre and the harp. The righteous are summoned to praise God jubilantly with accompaniments. We find in ancient Israel, or at least these were just two of the many instruments that were used in worship. We have more mentioned in Psalm 150, 3 to 5. We have such instruments as the timbrel, the pipe, trumpet, cymbals, and so on. Now, we have to be careful here because in light of the fact that the New Testament gives us no command is given the New Testament to use musical instruments in worship, and neither is there any command that forbids the use of instruments in music, some churches have refused to incorporate music, that is, musical accompaniments, musical instruments in their worship. In fact, it might come as a surprise to many that for well over a thousand years, there were no musical instruments in the church. Well over a thousand years. Strictly speaking, the whole phenomenon of musical instruments in the church, what we have as a piano, organ, and so on, these are really, properly speaking, a modern phenomenon. Musical instruments in the church was a thing unheard of. We come all the way, for example, to John Calvin. And in his commentary on Psalm 33, we hear him saying this, and I want us to listen to what Calvin said. He says this, quote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to him." That's John Calvin. No less tolerant of musical instruments in worship was, believe it or not, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. See, it's Spurgeon. What did he have to say? Spurgeon said this. He says, quote, "Israel was at school." He's commenting on Psalm 42, verse 4. And he says, "Israel was at school and used childish things to help her to learn. But in these days when Jesus gives us spiritual food, one can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them. They would hinder rather than help or praise. Sing unto him. This is the sweetest and best music. No instrument like the human voice." End quote. So next week, Lord's willing, there will not be any music. Sarah, sorry. What must we make of this? I leave you to be the judge. But suffice it to say, let me just say here, you see, there are people today who still believe this. I want to just take the position and say this. We ought to carefully read the Bible. Let the Bible speak. It is difficult not to see that throughout Scripture, biblical faith, biblical religion is a singing religion. And on top of that, what we find in the Psalter is the celebration of the worship of God instrumentally with musical accompaniments. Think on that for a minute. You go to the book of Nehemiah, and you find that when Nehemiah restored worship had long been lost in Israel, and after rebuilding the wall, after that great revival at the water gate, when the scriptures were read, the people were revived, we see Nehemiah reinstituting worship. Among the things Nehemiah did, he said, listen, I formed, I selected, I think he says, two great choirs. He had the choirs, he had the Levites singing, and they were there, and musically it was rich. How are we to worship the Lord? We are to worship the Lord heartily. We are to worship the Lord musically. And one of the things we have to be careful of, you see, those who have the conviction that we should not worship with instruments, we have to be humble, and we have to be careful not to knock them. We have to say, look, that's their conviction, but at the same time, this is what we do. Our understanding of Scripture is this: it's not forbidden. A precedent has been set in the Psalter. David, godly man, he was a sweet singer of Israel. He worshiped God with the instruments. We find not one time in Scripture God frowns upon the use of musical instruments in worship. We are to worship the Lord heartily. We are to worship the Lord musically. But thirdly, the Lord is to be praised with excellence. The Lord is to be praised with excellence. Because look at verse 3b, he says, play skillfully. Play skillfully. Listen, when you go back to the Old Testament, you find the Levites. The Levites had the responsibility of instruments, and they were skilled musicians. What does this tell us? It tells us this, that worship involves, beloved, giving to God our best, the best of everything we have, the best of our efforts, the best of our energies, and yes, the best of our endowments. We are to worship God with diligence, with excellence, with great carefulness. Now, as we come to this to a close of this part of our study, I want us to notice something in verse 2. And notice in verse 2, particularly verses 2 and 3, the phrase "to him" appears twice in verse 2, while in verse 3 we have the phrase "to the Lord." And both phrases, of course, have reference to our singing praise, of our giving thanks to God. Let me say here, these phrases, "to the Lord," "to him," in connection with singing, in connection with worship, they're worth special consideration because they call attention to that vital question, that question which is very much relevant in our time. And the question is this: for whom does worship exist? For whom does worship exist? Notice what the psalmist says there. He says there, give thanks to the Lord, sing praises to him, sing to him, and so on and so on. For whom is worship? That's a vital question we need to ask in our time with respect to praise and worship. And in each of these lines, what the preposition "to" suggests is that in the context of worship, music, be it vocal, be it instrumental, is not for us. May I say this? It's not about us. It's not about what we like. Many times people say, you know something, I can't sing this, I don't like that. And let me say this, that sometimes, you see, if you look through our hymnals, for example, many of them we don't know. Many of the pieces we don't know. But I tell you this, you search hard and long today, and what you'll discover is that you will hardly find anything of the quality, the richness. When you talk about depth of richness in the Word of God, you can hardly find hymns today, songs today, that are so doctrinally rich as what we have in our hymnals. And that's one of the things we need to think of very, very seriously. How do we appraise gospel music? How do we appraise Christian songs? Is it because it makes us feel elated? Is it because it really perks us up? I'm suggesting, listen, Those things have their place, but at the end of the day, it is the lyrics, it is the content that is to be first and foremost in our consideration, in our use of those songs. It's not about us. It's not about what we like. Notice that even Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, where we are exhorted, Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians there. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts. Notice there the qualification. He says this, unto the Lord. Worship is for the Lord. Our singing, while we sing to one another and while we edify one another, at the end of the day, our singing, our music is to be done to the praise and glory of God. In worship, beloved, music is to be performed first and foremost, not for the congregation, but for the Lord. In music, in worship rather, music serves not to entertain a congregation. No, music serves to exalt and glorify the triune God. And here's a point we need to understand. Music should not draw attention to those who minister. That's part of the bane of present day praise and worship, because oftentimes what happens, you have these professionals, these artists, and what happens quite often is that worship is reduced from being a matter of the heart to being simply a matter of art. We don't want simple art, A-R-T. We want the heart. Music should not draw attention to those who minister through this medium, but to God alone, who is deserving of all glory. And what that means, beloved, is this, that beyond music, everything we do in connection with worship, yes, not just music, should be done with reference to the Lord. How often, take for example, begin with music, many times a person ministers and instinctively people say, boy, what a wonderful voice. And they are so enamored with the voice. Somebody plays an excellent piece, and thank God we have beautiful music. I tell you something, to listen to our musicians play sometimes, it's so heartwarming, it's so rich. But here's the point, at the end of the day, for whom is it? It is for God. It means that those of us who minister, whether in music or in preaching, here's the point, even preaching, while it is addressed to the congregation, is not essentially for the congregation, but it's ultimately for the glory of God. Listening to the preaching of the word, yes, while we listen to the preacher, while we listen to a man expounding the word of God, what it means is this, that beyond the man, beyond the messenger, we are to be hearing nothing else, nothing other than nothing but God himself speaking. What is worship? Worship is to come together and to participate in the elements of worship, such as singing. And what do we do in singing? We sing to the Lord. When we come under the sound of preaching, we're listening to the Lord. When the one is ministering the word, he is ministering to the Lord. He is, by the proclamation of the word, glorifying God and not self. I think this discussion, this reflection draws attention. It brings into focus what is sometimes referred today as worship evangelism. Have you ever heard that term, worship evangelism? And the idea here is this, that what we should do if we want to really win the unsaved is that we should change the style of the music. We should even change the content of the music. Use words that have currency, that are practical. We don't necessarily sing about the blood. We don't necessarily sing about grace, redemption. People will ask, well, what do these things mean? It doesn't have any relevance to us. And so change the music, change the lyrics to suit the taste of the unconverted, make the worship attractive or else people will not come. And all of these things, beloved, are done in the name of so-called winning the unconverted. I tell you where the problem lies. The problem is this, that the moment you change it, you see, and the moment we water down the gospel, and the moment anything goes, and the moment we become entertainment, guess what? The way they come into the church is the way they have to be sustained. And the point is this, once we take that road of entertainment, once we take that road of making the gospel and worship palatable, we ever have to be finding creative ways, so to speak, to make the gospel interesting. Let me tell you this. Here's the point. Back to what we said this morning. For whom is worship? Worship is for the redeemed. Worship is for those who are saved. We have today what is known as the seeker-sensitive movement. Let me say this. The seeker-sensitive movement is a biblical concept because God is seeker-sensitive. You say, what do you mean? John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeker-sensitive, but guess what? It is seeker-sensitive along the lines of what? Truth. It is not cutting and making palatable the gospel, not cutting and pandering to the taste of the unconverted, because after all, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. And yes, we recognize the importance, and let's not be mistaken here. Here's the point. If we are worshiping God, if we are engaged in worship, if we are taken up with God, if we are passionate about God, if we love God, if we are devoted to Him, if we have a mind to worship Him, it is going to be reflected, yes, in our worship. And what will happen? Remember Psalm 126. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And then what happened? Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God at midnight. The prisoners were what? Listening. Yes, if we worship God the right way, we trust God to let the unconverted come in and say, truly, of a truth, God is in your midst. But we never short-circuit the gospel. We never suit the taste of the unconverted. We never compromise our standards simply to win them. No, we recognize that worship is first and foremost for none other but God. Who should praise the Lord? First of all, the redeemed, the righteous, the upright, those whose sins have been forgiven. How should we worship God? We should worship God heartily, enthusiastically, energetically. We should worship God musically. And we, beloved, should worship God with excellence, excellently. We thank you, Father, for this, your word, and we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Help us your name to sing. Help, Lord, that we would have constantly a fresh awareness, a profound sense of the reality of redeeming grace, that our hearts would be so gripped with the goodness and the grace of God that without being self-conscious, we sing forth your praise. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for your great salvation. We pray you would bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.